Good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to see each one out this evening. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 22. John chapter 10 and verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him. But he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all these things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, what a great privilege it is for us to open the book that you have given to us and to read from it things concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to hear his words echoing thousands of years later. And Father, we know that there are those that is recorded of who heard him speak and said, No man has ever spake like this man. He had authority. And Father, we get a sense of that in this passage, the power with which he spake. And so, Father, as we consider these words and others this evening, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Father, comfort us and strengthen us in our faith, that we may not be shaken in this world. Father, that we may not be blown to and forth with every wind that comes about, but that we would be established. So, Father, we just ask a blessing on your word as it goes forth this evening. Again, we ask these things in that most precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to speak tonight on eternal security, and this is one of the main passages for that people know right offhand to turn to consider things that may come up. There are certain denominations, I guess you could say, out there, and certain people who would say that we could lose our salvation by doing this or that or whatever it may be. And this is, I would say, as I mentioned, one of the passages that is most well known, and so we'll look at it first. And then I want to kind of branch off and consider some other things. And I kind of got, this has been on my mind for the last number of weeks. I was in the car and listening to a preacher on the Christian radio station, and He was reading a passage, and I don't think he was dealing with the subject, but he just came over a verse, and he just kind of mentioned in passing that it was a good verse for showing the importance of the eternal security of the believer, and it just got me thinking about these things and a couple other things, and when your mind starts going, you just start putting pieces together, and so it kind of stuck with me. So hopefully this evening it'll be an encouragement to somebody, and maybe this is old hat for a lot of Bible students. It's certainly not going to be an in-depth look at it, but I know that there's people who have struggled with this. In my experience, in dealing with different people, and even Christians sometimes that you would talk to, and maybe you go to yourself for strengthening, you find out that they have struggles with this. And it seems that the more people you talk to, the more you find out that most Christians at some point in their life have had a struggle with their eternal security. And so I hope to encourage those this evening with these comforting words, and who are familiar with them, and perhaps for somebody here this evening, it's something that you need. And perhaps there's also somebody here this evening who has not given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior. And you can know from hearing these things that not only is there salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that as we look through these different scriptures. So what we see first here is also the first half of this chapter is a familiar one, but there's about the Lord Jesus Christ being the good shepherd, but there's actually a division here at verse 22, and it's a kind of a new story is being told, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And we see a common scene. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. The religious leaders of the time would often gather together around the Lord Jesus Christ and fire questions at him in wicked mockery, hoping to catch him up in his words or his teaching. And this is just simply another one of these instances where they've come together to try and bring the Lord Jesus Christ down, to find a blemish, to ruin his reputation. If they could only find one thing, and they never did, but this is another attempt. And so we see here that the people who have approached the Lord Jesus Christ mean him harm in some fashion or another. We see, as I've mentioned, to harm his reputation, but also, as we read further on, to harm him physically because of the things that he said. But they meant him ill will, and they meant his disciples ill will as well. And Jesus continues, and he answers them, and he says, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that verse 28 is kind of the clincher. It's the verse that a lot of people go to give their soul rest when there's doubt. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about his sheep, those who are his, who have entered into his fold. And he says, I give unto them, those that are his, eternal life. And I suppose this whole idea, if our minds were in the right place, could be set to rest on this one little phrase, I give unto them eternal life. Because when you stop and examine that, when does eternal life end? Well, it never ends. That's why it's called eternal. So how could you ever lose something that is eternal? He's given unto us eternal life. And that never ends. It was never meant to end. But he continues on farther, and he says, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to these people who certainly mean him ill will, and they certainly mean to shake the very foundation of the faith of his disciples, those who would follow him. But he gives these reassuring words that no man shall pluck them, those who are his sheep, out of his hand. And so that is security when there is strife from others, a security from those who would wish to shake that foundation. And so he further adds to that in verse 29, a concept that we well know, my Father which gave them me, speaking again of the sheep, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And we have that concept there of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's been said many times, the Lord Jesus Christ, he protects us in his hand. And you stop and you consider that, and that would be enough, wouldn't it? To consider the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to consider his claims to be equal with God, to consider the works that he did while he was on this earth, even as he mentioned to these people here, to be safe in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we read in the scriptures that he claims to be there and to be part of creation, the one who created all the heavens and created the earth. And we look around at this earth and we marvel at the intricacies and the things that we see. And just recently, I think there's probably quite a few who have seen this lately, a movie called Indescribable, and goes into some length of speaking about the universe and just the vastness of it, and Christ claiming to be equal with God and claiming to be part and parcel with creation. It says in one scripture that he holds all the universe, the heavens, in the span of his hand. And it's just phenomenal to think of his vast power. And so indeed we are safe in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to further add to that security, he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, because these men who were accusing him of being a blasphemer, they gave him no credit. They wouldn't give him these things. And so in an attempt to try and to shake his disciples, they would mock him and say that this kind of security was no good. He's only a blasphemer. He doesn't count for anything. There's no security in him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he reinforces it. He says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I was just thinking of that relationship between the sheep and the shepherd, and we kind of have that carried over from earlier in this chapter. But I heard a story about a man who went traveling, and I can't remember where it was, but he was in an area where it was common practice to keep sheep, and there were shepherds. And we don't see a lot of that around here, but he had happened by a watering hole, and it was just kind of the time of the day when the shepherds would bring their sheep there. And this one shepherd, he led the sheep into this watering hole, and they kind of gathered around, and they spread out and found a spot. And then he's seen, not far behind him, another shepherd with another flock of sheep, and they came down to the watering hole, and they all kind of gathered around. And there was a third shepherd with a third flock of sheep, and they came, and they were all there at the same time. And he was telling the story, and he thought to himself, now this is going to be a real mess. You've got these three flocks of sheep, and they've all gathered together around the same spot, and they're all intermingled. And to his eye, he couldn't tell one from the other. And he said, how are they ever going to sort this mess out? And he was wondering why they really ever kind of let it happen, why would one wouldn't just kind of hold back till the other was gone. But it wasn't too many minutes past that the first group that had been there, the shepherd got up and he raised his voice and he called them. And there was just sheep from all amongst them, no particular order. And they left and they followed the shepherd. And so we had two flocks left at the watering hole, and the second shepherd got up and he called out to the sheep, and they came out from amongst that whole group and they followed the shepherd and they walked off. And there was only the one shepherd left there, and all the groups had separated without any trouble at all. And the man, he said to the last shepherd that was there, he said, that's fascinating that the sheep didn't get mixed up. And he said, they know the shepherd's voice. He said, go ahead and try. And so the man was there, and he called out to them in the way that he had seen the other shepherds, and they never moved. They didn't flinch from their spot. And without another word, the shepherd called out to them and took them away. And they left just like that. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And what a joy it is to be safe, to be secure, to have a shepherd who cares for us, who loves us so much. And we know that he loves us more than any mere shepherd that we could tell a story about ever loved his sheep. He laid down his life for us in such a fashion that he could say, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And so that's our first passage. And that's something that most people, as I said, are familiar with. And so I want to kind of go on to something else, because as I was thinking about this, and as I mentioned, when I first got the idea for this message, it was just something the Lord was kind of bringing to my heart over the last couple of weeks. I was, right away, I thought of this passage, and I thought, it's a wonderful passage, and it's beautiful, and it's so great to be put in remembrance of. But what the Lord Jesus Christ does here for his disciples and for all who would read his words is he gives us a security from others. He reassures us that we are safe from any kind of an enemy attack or any outside influence. And the argument that you hear a lot of times when you're dealing with people who think that they can lose their salvation is, well, what if I wanted to, by my own strength and my own will, climb out of his hand? If I wanted to get away from it, or what if I had done something so terrible that the Lord Jesus Christ would turn from me? And we can certainly make some arguments from this passage, but I was thinking ultimately this passage is for security for the believer from kind of an outside attack. The Lord Jesus Christ is there to protect us, and we shall never be shaken from that salvation whereon we rest. But really, in my experience, most people struggle not with that kind of an attack, but more an attack perhaps that comes from within, that comes from the self. It's the nagging doubts in our hearts. It's us dealing with our own sin, and dealing perhaps with the condemnation that others bring upon them, the judgment that others bring, our own slackness. Oftentimes will wear away at us, and we think, I should be doing more. How can the Lord Jesus Christ truly love someone like me? And I find that is oftentimes more troublesome to the believer than a fear of somebody else perhaps shaking their salvation, the foundation of their faith. And so I want to look quickly over to Romans chapter 8. This is another well-known passage. Chapter 8 and verse, I'll start reading at verse 31 down to the end. But this is one of the greatest passages in my own life where I gain kind of strength in this regard when my faith is kind of being tested and you have these nagging doubts that come from within. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in my mind, this passage is one of the most empowering passages for the Christian that you can read. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amazing power that we've received through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and entering into that salvation. And we talked a little bit about that this morning, if you were here at the earlier meetings. I think it was Austin that mentioned it at the end of the breaking of bread. It's not only our salvation is a fact of taking us and rescuing us from the flame of hell, which would be enough. It would be enough to bring us to our knees for the rest of our life and worship the one who saved us, the Lord Jesus Christ. That'd be enough for us to marvel day in and day out that he would do such a thing for us. But we have so much more than that. We've been given all things in the heavenly places by our Lord Jesus Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? We've been given so much more, brought to such a higher place. And this verse that melts my heart, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And I remember doing a study on that word justify. One time I was preaching and it was a great revelation to me because you read it so often in the scripture and never really know what it means. But to be justified, if you were to be justified in a court of law, it's different than being forgiven. Forgiven is when you've done something wrong and you come to the table and say, you know what, your debt has been paid. Whatever it is that you've done wrong, we're going to put it behind us and you can go away as a free person. But all along you know that you had done that wrong and you were forgiven of it. And we've heard many, many stories and read many gospel tracts concerning that. But to be justified is something different. It's to be brought, if you could kind of keep with that same example, brought into the courtroom with charges against you. And if we stop and think of all the things that we've done in our lives, all the sin that we ever committed, and is brought before God, before whom all things are naked and open. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows everything that we've ever done wrong. And to be brought before him with these charges, and it's walking away from that courtroom and all those things that were said about us, it said, no, you've never done them. That's the difference between justified and forgiveness. Justified means that you've never done those things. And before God, what a wonder it is to bring our sin to him. And in Christ, he bore our sin. And it's as if we had never done those things. It's truly as somebody who comes into a courtroom who have been falsely accused. Said, I've seen this person do that. Oh no, we got the wrong person, sorry. You look kind of similar, but we found our guy. He's over here. You walk away from here. There's nothing against you. You had nothing to do with those charges. It wasn't you, the wrong person. That's what it's like for us being justified. It's God looking at us and saying, no, got the wrong person. No sin there. That's the power of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can, when you get that into your mind, the liberty that that gives us, not to sin, but to rest in Christ. Anyone who's truly saved, as Paul says, we ought not to have a desire to sin, that grace may abound, but to stay clear of sin altogether. But that's what it means to be justified, and what rest that can bring to your soul. To have God declare us in his holy court on account of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to be just. Absolutely amazing. Who is he that condemneth in verse 34? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And there's two verses here, or two groups of verses anyway. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And this is kind of where those nagging doubts come in, and they say, how could Christ ever love us? Well, what are the things that can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? It says those things will never separate us from the love of Christ. And as I read through those, I have to be honest, a lot of those things in that list don't really apply to me. And I kind of have a hard time. It's like, well, I don't really find a spot for my name there. And I remember someone in Montague one time speaking about this passage and went down to verse 38 and said, if you can't find yourself in that group, look at this one. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's no escaping your place in that list of things. Death will not separate us from the love of God, nor life. And you say, well, that's a pretty broad term. Well, it's meant to be. Nothing in this life can separate you. Angels or principalities or powers, things present nor things to come. And that's really the thing that clinched it for me, and it was kind of emphasized. Nothing that is present can separate you from the love of God. Well, that's pretty secure. And if that doesn't do it for you, it says nor things to come. There's nothing that's ever going to come along that's going to separate you from the love of God. You're secure in Christ. The salvation that you have can never be taken away. There's no power. There's nothing that can happen presently, nor is there anything that can happen in the days or hours, however long Christ tarries. There's nothing that can happen in those days to come that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And so I kind of go back to that. That really kind of clears it up. But there's some other things that I was thinking about too. In verse 31 again, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I was thinking about that. And I was thinking, and this is something else that was mentioned in the breaking of bread this morning. One of the gentlemen got up to pray and mentioned that we are yours again. We're yours again. And that brings our minds back to creation, when God breathed the breath of life into man. That was God's creation, to do with as he would. We belong to God. And just like any one of us that makes something with our own hands, it's different, of course, but you go and you labor and you work and you take time and you do something with your own hands, you say, that's mine. I'll do with it what I want. I didn't make it for anybody else. I made it for me. I can smash it to pieces or I can put it up on a mantle. It's mine to do with as I wish. I own it. All the materials are mine. All the energy and time and money that it took to build it, that's all mine. And so we belong to God. We are his creation. And yet, he allowed us to go away from him. And so, we had kind of, in a sense, been given over to Satan because we followed him. Satan kind of puffed up his chest and felt like he had won a prize. He had won mankind from the hand of God. And so God went to the most extreme thing you could ever imagine. We read it in verse 32. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He bought us again. He didn't buy us the first time, but he bought us, and he owns us a second time. And there's some verses that we can think that go along with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you just want to turn over there. It's mentioned also in the previous chapter, chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. But that's kind of same words are used there, but we're going to read chapter 7 verse 23. It says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And those words were just ringing in my ears. Ye are bought with a price. God owned us once. From the beginning of time, we are his creation to do with as he wished. But in our sin, he spared not his own son. He bought us. He made us his a second time. And the price was a price that was so high that it could not be overbidded, as it were. There's nothing that could ever come along, and I was thinking about that. And for you, all you have to do is think back to the time in your life where you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever has happened in that time since that has brought doubt into your heart, whatever has made you think that maybe somebody else can do something to me that can take away my salvation, we know it's not true. Well, maybe there's something in my life that'll keep me from Christ, my sin. I haven't been praying as I should. I haven't been coming and confessing my sin to him as I should. Maybe I'm lost, never again to be had. But God tells us that we are bought with a price. And what I was thinking was, how is God ever going to give us up? If I went and spent a lot of money on something, and it's kind of hard to put into terms or some kind of an example that we can understand, because there's no comparison for the Lord Jesus Christ. God literally spent his son to purchase us from our sin. But if we could, in some kind of wild imagination, think of something we could go out and buy that we cherished, and we spent the most precious thing that we had to obtain it, and then whatever happens, it didn't work out to be quite what I wanted it. Somebody comes along and says, well, I'll give you $10 for it. Well, I spent a lot of money on that. You know, and it almost goes beyond what it is now, and it almost becomes what I spent on it. And it's hard to enter into that thought, but we have a little bit of it in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45 and 46. I think I got the wrong chapter. No, I'm in the wrong book. I did have it written down right for a change. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45. and 46. Again, more teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Two short little verses that tell us so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that here the merchant is the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking goodly pearls. And the pearl of great price is the church. It says that he sold all that he had and he bought it. On the cross of Calvary, he sold all that he had and he bought the church with his own life. He laid down everything that he had. He sacrificed everything for the one that would be his bride, the church. And I couldn't help, just as kind of my brain was turning, thinking of these things in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. You don't have to turn there, but speaking of the commandments when they were given, says that God is a jealous God. And I looked up that word jealous and found all kinds of verses where it spoke of the Lord being jealous. And again, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, it says that his name is jealous. And I just want to kind of pose a question. Do you think God's going to give up on you that easily after he spent everything that he had? And I've heard it said that he emptied the bank account of heaven to purchase your soul. He spared not his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save our soul from sin. And we can wander far, and we can come across troubles and trials. Perhaps you're going through them now, and nobody around really understands or knows what it is. And those doubts can arise in our heart, and our sin can weigh us down. But you're not going anywhere. God owns you, and he will never sell you to another for any price. We belong to God. We are yours again, from creation once and bought again, the blood of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just in closing, I wanted to sing